Certainly good to be with you today and grateful for your coming. Thankful for your continued prayers on our behalf. We count it a great blessing to be able to work together under our elders. Appreciate your support and encouragement so very much. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." I learned from that statement that a mark of a good minister is one who puts us in remembrance from time to time. I feel that this time of year, I would be remiss as a minister if I didn't take advantage of the opportunity to remind us to do what the Lord said in the book of Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 28. Appreciate the good reading, Steve. Where it was brought to remembrance, consider the lilies of the field. Have you done any of that lately? Notice the Lord didn't say to just look at the lilies, but to consider the lilies. How many times do we look at things without really considering them? I wonder how many people maybe passed by a patch of lilies without even looking at them, much less taking time to consider the lilies. Has it occurred to us that there is much good to be learned from what we see every day? If we would but consider. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 6 and verse 6, why Solomon said, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise." Again, in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 24, and in verse 32, when Solomon talked about the field of the slothful, he said, "I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction." There are much things to be learned from considering, and today we'd like to take just a few moments of time and consider the lilies. When I consider the lilies, the first thing that I think about is the fact that they're God-made. I wonder how many people really consider the fact that there is a God. We live in an age where a lot of people are made to believe that there is no God. That's being introduced at an earlier age. Young people are bombarded with that, assaulted on every side, to think that everything is just here by accident, really. Just some kind of a big bang that started everything. But there's enough evidence in the things that are made to make us all without excuse for not believing in God. Paul pointed that out in talking about the Gentiles in Romans 1, 20 and 21. He said, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." There's a beautiful song in our book, "When We Behold the Wonders of Creation." Remember that? It's entitled, "Lord, I Believe." Psalm 667. Among the wonders of creation, you remember what's mentioned in the psalm? The flowers that bloom. Among the flowers that bloom are the lilies of the field. And the song suggests that God controlled it all. His unseen hand is in it all. When you behold the wonders of creation, consider the lilies of the field. Do you say, "Lord, I believe"? Do you have faith that his unseen hand is in it all? Through faith, the Hebrew writer pointed out in verse 3 of chapter 11, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The psalmist affirmed back in Psalm 100 in verse 3, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. When you go back to the first chapter in the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 1, there are 6 days of creation, and on the third day, the beautiful, lovely flowers were planted by God himself. In Genesis 1 and verse 11, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. That's Genesis 1, 11 through 13. It was on the third day that the lilies were first planted by God. And the God who planted the lilies on the third day formed man of the dust on the sixth day. As Genesis 1, 26 says, God said, "Let us make man in our image." And verse 27 reports, God created man in his own image. Genesis 2, 7 tells us that God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And then God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone." Remember that, don't you? Genesis 2, 18. And so he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he took a rib from his side. And with the rib that God had taken from man, he made a woman. Both man and woman, like the beautiful lilies that we can consider, are God made. God had but to speak, and things came into existence. Observe that in Genesis 1, when 10 times we read the expression, "God said." In Psalm 33, we are reminded again in verse 9, "For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." The lilies stand fast today because he spake. I hope you won't ever forget that. As paintings and sculptures have been wrought by artists and buildings by architects, God designed and sculpted the beautiful lilies of the field. But as we consider the lilies, I consider the fact that they show us beauty. They really do, don't they? The wonders of creation are the most beautiful things you'll ever see. And I don't know of anything any more beautiful than the flowers, do you? Particularly the lilies. Do you know who it was that gave the lilies their beauty? Almighty God. Wasn't that evident in the good reading from Matthew 6 in verse 30, wherein the Lord asked, "If God so clothed the grass of the field," the lilies are God clothed. That's where they got their beauty. We ought to have the desire as expressed in the words of Psalm 90 and verse 17. "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." There's a song that you might think of in this book, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen." And it puts emphasis on me. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Is the beauty of Jesus seen in us? It will be when we do as Paul, when he said in Galatians 2 and 20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The scriptures talk about the beauty of holiness in Psalm 96 and verse 9. Unrighteousness is a very ugly life. And through the gospel, we read of individuals who had ugly lives, and yet their lives became great things of beauty. Like the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, when he talked about the unrighteous should not inherit the kingdom, and he said, "Such were some of you, but ye are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified." Here were individuals whose lives through the gospel became a great thing of beauty. The gospel has the power to make your life a thing of great beauty if you'll let it. Take those on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, who stood there with the blood of Christ on their very hands. They'd put to death Jesus with wicked hands, crucified and slain. When they heard this, they were pricked in the heart. They said, what shall we do? When told what to do, they did it. And their lives, through the preaching of the gospel, became lives of great beauty. That happened all throughout the book of Acts. Take Saul, before he became a Christian. He was a murderer, put to death, saints. And he gave his consent when Stephen was being put to death, Acts 7. But you know, when Christ came and he learned to save sinners, of whom I am chief, his life became a life of great beauty, didn't it? That's the power of the gospel at work in an honest and good heart. And it can have that same effect on you. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We sing a song, it's a beautiful song. It's entitled A Beautiful Life. And I urge you to read the words of that song and make personal application. Does this describe me? The gospel can make your life a beautiful life. And so when you consider the lilies, consider their beauty. The fact that the beauty is God-given, and God can clothe us with great beauty through the gospel, if we will allow the gospel to work in our hearts. Something else, though, that I consider is the fact that the lilies are short-lived. It's really sad. They come up today and they're soon gone, aren't they? But we learn that that's the way life is. Life at its longest is short. We're only here for a little time. Peter pointed that out in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24. He said, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Since that's true, we better take time to enjoy them, because they're not going to be here very long. In the book of Job 14, Job emphasized in verses 1 and 2, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. The psalmist appreciated that as well, and in Psalm 103, verse 15, he had this to say, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. You're doing that today, right? Flourishing. But what's the rest of that? For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Did you know that our days, at best, or as grass? I urge you to look at the lilies. See them in their beauty today. Watch the beauty fade and the flower wither and pass away, and there comes a time when you know it no more. And we're but being reminded of the brevity of life and the need to live in the moment, you know, because that's what life is, but a moment. 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. Didn't Paul say, but for a moment? And if we're not careful, we let the moment pass without taking full advantage of the opportunity. In the context of Matthew 6, he was discussing material things that people are often concerned about, and they were taking thought for the morrow. They're worried about tomorrow. And his point is, take no thought for the morrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. What we shall put on. Are you worried about what you're going to put on tomorrow? Because it's very possible that by tomorrow we may have occasion for our grave clothes. Right? Have you thought about that? Here we're worried about what we're going to wear tomorrow. And by then it could be we're having our grave clothes put on. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27 in verse 1. They're short-lived, and so are we. The days of our years are 80 years. The psalmist said. And if by reason of strength they be 80, then what? Labor, strength, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. That's Psalm 90 and verse 10. But furthermore, when you look at the lilies and consider them, do you learn something about God's care? Do you believe that the beautiful lilies express God cares? Is that not the underlying point in Matthew chapter 6? That God will take care of you? If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith. Matthew 6 and verse 30. So no need to be afraid, to be anxious, to worry. These lilies are gloriously arrayed, yet they do not toil or spin. They don't work or labor. That's the meaning behind the word toil. You don't see them out there swinging a hammer, do you? Or with a needle and thread. They don't spin. That is, they don't spin thread or make clothing. Yet they're gloriously arrayed. Now, that's not teaching us neglect or carelessness. The virtuous woman was praised. Remember, in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 31, what's said about her in verse 19. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. Right? And in verse 24, she maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. So somebody reads that, consider the lilies, and they say, okay, I'm not going to work, I'm going to quit my job, and I'm not going to make anything. You missed the point. It's not what it's about. We are taught in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. But the lily expresses God's providential care. If he cares for the lilies, and he'll care for you, he provides for you. But you got to work. You don't just say, give us this day our daily bread, and it just falls out of heaven, and there it is on your plate. Got to work for it. Another little thing I want to impress upon our minds, if I can, from the lilies is the statement in Genesis 1 and in verse 11, whose seed is in itself. Consider that when you think of the lilies, whose seed is in itself. God placed within the lily the capacity to produce more lilies. And you have some, next thing you know, you may need to divide them a little bit, split them up. You can enjoy them in more places. Whose seed is in itself. That's true of mankind, as God created man and blessed them and said unto them in Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And thus to Adam and Eve, children were born. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And children are an heritage of the Lord. And that's true not only physically, but spiritually. The seed. God gives us the seed of the kingdom, the word, and it ought to be in our hearts. Luke 8:11. The honest and good heart receives the seed, brings forth fruit. And we need to be able to plant that same seed, dispense that seed, share that seed with others through teaching and preaching of the gospel. And so we have the capacity to produce other Christians through the seed that is in us, the Word of God. The book of James points that out in James chapter 1. In verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he recognized that principle. He said in verse 15, though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I've begotten you through the gospel. We have the capacity to do that. We can beget others through the gospel, through the seed. But there's another little expression about that in the book of Genesis 1 when you consider the lilies. Not only the fact that God made and you show beauty, the short-lived, they express God's care, whose seed is in itself, but the fact that they reproduce after their kind, right? Genesis 1 and verse 11 and 12 both emphasize that after his kind. You know, within the lilies, there's great variety, right? That's true of people. They come in all shapes, colors, and sizes, right? There's variety. But I tell you something, you won't take the seed in the lily and produce an oak tree, will you? No more than a monkey could produce a man, or a man a monkey. Doesn't work that way. Or a dog, a cat, or a goat, an elephant, whose seed is in itself and after his kind. And we need to be impressed with that. That destroys the false theory of evolution that is so widely advocated today. And that's true spiritually, that the seed reproduces after its kind. You take the same seed that was planted in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and you plant that seed today in any community and age, right? Doesn't make any difference when or where. You find an honest and good heart, what's it going to produce? Christians after the kind that were planted in the first century. Just like you take a lily, beautiful lily, and you take that seed and you plant it somewhere where the conditions are favorable. What's it going to produce? Same very thing, right? You take the corn as it comes up in the field across the road and preserve the seed. Say 2,000 years from now, put it in some soil somewhere that's good. What's it going to produce? Same thing that this is producing. Now, make application of that spiritually. Why is it that there's a lot of other things that have cropped up, maybe, spiritually? Because folks have changed the seed. They modified the seed. They've changed things about the church, its organization, its work, its worship, the teaching. And so you've got other religious organizations that have sprung up with organizations and worship formats and doctrines that are unknown to the Bible, the Word of God. And so we got to preserve the seed. Seed reproduces after its kind. That's a powerful point, isn't it? But also, when you consider the lilies, have you thought about Jesus being the lily of the valley? Have you? Psalm 207. I have found a friend in Jesus. He's the lily of the valley. Is he a lily? The lily of the valley to you? And then finally, when you consider those things, have you thought about the fact that they require the proper environment in order to grow? Suppose somebody comes from Timbuktu and they admire your beautiful lilies in your front yard, your backyard, maybe you got some in the house. Man, these are really beautiful. And I tell you what, we don't have those back home where I'm from. And I'd like to have some of those in my yard. I tell you what, we'll dig some up for you. And we'll send some home with you. And so you dig them up, you send them back with them, and you call them up maybe down the road. You say, how's those lilies doing? They didn't make it. You get to looking into that, and they didn't have the right environment. They didn't have the right climate. Maybe they're from a climate that is not conducive to lilies, so they can't grow. You see lilies in the desert? Huh? The North Pole? Probably not. And so you got to have the right environment for that to work. That's true of everything, right? The environment has to be right or it won't live. And that's true of us. There's places we can't live because the climate, the habitat's not conducive to life. And that's true spiritually. We've got to be in the proper environment for us to grow, to exist, to thrive as Christians. The Bible warns us about our environment. You know, the wise man said, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." We set ourselves up for destruction when we make ourselves the companions or friends of fools. And there are a lot of fools in this world. But I don't need to have a fool as my companion. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, teaching about the resurrection and false teaching about that, he said, "Be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good manners or good morals." If I think, well, they're not going to affect me, they're not going to influence me negatively, I've deceived myself. I've made myself think something that's simply not true. And it's easy to do that. It's easy to think, "I'm going to lift them up. They're not going to pull me down." But you try that. You try being on a higher level, being up on a few steps, and you're trying to pull them up, and they're pulling on down on you. What's easier? Is it easier for you to be pulled down or to pull up, lift up? It's a lot easier to be pulled down than it is to lift up. And we get to think, "I'm just going to pull them up," as if it's effortless, when it takes a lot less effort on their part to pull me down. And we've got to be careful about that. We think our environment doesn't matter, and who our companions are is not going to have any negative impact upon us. Take a lily and just try to plant it anywhere. It won't work. You've got to have the right soil. You've got to have the right climate. And we need to make application of that spiritually. So I hope you'll take time. It's a beautiful time to do that. Just now, as they're blooming, you haven't seen any, don't have any where you are, we'll be glad to show you some. They're plentiful. And they are a lovely part of this time of year. And I hope we're reminded of the fact that we're God-made. God made all things. And that our lives need to be a thing of beauty. Some lives are very ugly. The gospel can change that. Can add beauty to your life. It's short-lived. And so are we. So we've got to make the best of every opportunity. You never know when it's going to be cut down. God cares, so don't worry so much. Try not to be afraid or anxious. Recognize we depend on God. His hand is in it all. He controls it all. Whose seed is in itself. And so we need to use the seed and disperse and dispense it. So just think, if the lily didn't have the seed in itself, there wouldn't be any. If we just keep the gospel to ourselves, if we don't share it, it reproduces after its kind. And we need to be Christians after the first century kind. Jesus being the lily of the valley, and how it takes the right environment for that to grow. Lilies must be planted, and so must we. In Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4 and 5, Paul said, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should be also likeness of his resurrection." We'd like to challenge you today, if you've not been baptized, to be planted spiritually, to hear the word of the Lord, to believe it, and to obey it. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then be planted. Baptisms of planting in the likeness of his death. To let the beauty of the Lord be seen in you, the beauty of holiness. And be faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Live soberly, righteously, godly, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, Titus 2. So that ultimately we can hear those words, "Well done, well done." You like to hear that, don't you? Maybe where you work, they say, "You did a good job. Job well done." You hear that lots of times probably, don't you? And maybe at school, your teacher, you did a good job. Job well done. Well done on the paper. Maybe they have some things to say when you graduate. Well done. What about the Lord? That's who counts really in the end. Will he say that? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou in the joy of thy Lord. That's what we're working for. If we can help you spiritually in any way in giving your life to the Lord through repentance, confession, and baptism, or as a child of God, your life's not what it ought to be. The beauty of Jesus is not there. And you need to be restored. You need the prayers of the brethren on your behalf. Won't you come while we stand and sing the song? It's Jesus is calling.